Charlie said, we've been looking at the first letter of Timothy, and today's reading is 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 to 20, which if you're following on the Bibles, the church Bibles that you'll find on the seats, it's page 1191. Page 1191. And of course, this is part of the letter of St. Paul, famous in the book of Acts, and he refers back to some of his life there. St. Paul to Timothy, who was helping at the church at Ephesus and facing a variety of difficulties there. Practical things, but as we notice today, some amazing nuggets of truth about what it is to know our Lord and Saviour and who God really is. So reading from verse 12. I thank Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus our Lord, who's given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord Jesus was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience and as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to their faith, the faith. Among them, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. As Matt comes to open that word more to us, we just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that you want to bring to us today. And we pray that each of us will hear what you particularly want us to hear today, and that you will bring it back to us in this coming week. Bless Matt as he speaks, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
That gonna work? There we go. Are you religious? I wonder if you've ever been asked that question. Maybe if you're a friend of Sam and Sarah's here, maybe you've asked them that question. Maybe you're here this Sunday to support your religious friends. I think at one point, when I told someone I worked for a church, by the way, I'm Matt, I work for the church here, if you haven't met. And when I once told someone that I worked for a church, they said, oh, so you're very religious. And I'm not quite sure what that means. Well, would it shock you if I said to you that my answer to that question is no? Or at the very least, I question what someone means by the word religious. Well, keep listening, because this passage tells us exactly why the message of Christianity turns the idea of religion absolutely on its head. We're a few weeks into a series, as Kath mentioned, here at Christchurch Huntingdon. We're looking at this letter called 1 Timothy. It's written by a Christian leader named Paul to a friend of his named Timothy, who's leading a church in a place called Ephesus. And Timothy is having some problems in the church because some cowboy preachers, some false preachers, are coming and teaching things that are harming the church. So in if you look in verse 4, they're promoting controversial speculations. We're not quite sure what those are. Maybe sort of taking little nuggets from the Bible and basing theology on these tiny little things, or looking in extra-biblical sources for myths and endless genealogies. And then they're also, in verse 6, guilty of meaningless talk. Maybe they were teaching extra morality from the Old Testament rather than using the Old Testament law rightly as a revelation of sin. Or maybe they were also just saying things that weren't relevant and were just meaningless. They're saying you need to do these extra things to earn your standing with God. At worst, they were forbidding people to marry, which is totally fine for Christians to do. But at best, they were just distracting people from the true message of the gospel, the message of Christianity. And this little bit in 1 Timothy is all about the wonderful, glorious, true message of Christianity. And Paul wants to remind Timothy that this is a message worth fighting for, even if there are people who disagree with him. So a little outline of where we're headed. I'll talk for about 20 minutes. We'll see a little bit about Paul, who's a trustworthy man, in verse 12 to 14. A bit about his trustworthy saying in verse 15 to 17. And then we'll close by looking at a worthwhile fight in verse 18 to 20. So 12 to 14, a trustworthy man. 15 to 17, a trustworthy saying. 18 to 20, a worthwhile fight. I know we've got our older kids groups, the Trogs, down here doing the worksheet they've been given. Guys, feel free to keep doing your worksheet. Looks like you're having a lot of fun. A couple of times, I've got some things that I really want you to hear, so I'll get your attention at that point. Then listen up there. So let's have a look at this passage. First thing we can say about Paul, he's a trustworthy man, is that he's so excited to be saying all this. The section, verse 12, starts with thanks, and in verse 17 ends with praise to God. Kath did a great job of reading it out with the emotion. I'm just going to read it again. Just see the emotion that he's got here. So I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The guy's on fire. You might think he's a bit of a weirdo, but if you're not a Christian, or if you are, and the message of the gospel just doesn't hit home to you like this, well, this morning, try and see the gospel through this guy's eyes. See why he finds it so amazing. Because Paul used to be a Christian killer. In fact, when he first became a Christian, he was on a mission, like halfway along a journey, to round up some Christians and put them in prison. And then Jesus met him and turned his life around. Paul was there at one of the first, in fact, maybe the first public execution of a follower of Jesus. And perhaps the cowboy preachers in this place were saying, surely this guy's not trustworthy. And you can see why they might think that. Paul, the former enemy of Christians, becoming as influential as he was, It's a little bit like appointing a former arsonist as the chief of the fire service. But Paul wears his past on his sleeve. He says, yes, I know who I was. I was a persecutor. I was a blasphemer. I persecuted Christians and I committed violence against them, but I was shown mercy. See, it's Paul's past that makes him trustworthy now. He's trustworthy because he knows the message isn't about what you do, but about what Jesus has done for you. That's why I say Christianity turns the idea of religion on its head. When Christians first came about, when the first followers of Jesus went around the places where they lived, they were so different from the religious people that people actually thought Christianity wasn't a religion at all, sort of an anti-religion. Religion says do, and Jesus says done. So, Trogs, I want you guys to hear this. When I was your age, I had a real problem with worrying that I wasn't in God's good books. I was really worried, wishing that I was one of those Christians who wrote songs about Jesus or who got up in church and did things, because I wanted to do something impressive for God. I wanted God to be really happy with me, and I thought if I did that, if I wrote songs and things like that, I would get into heaven. But I was wrong, because what I thought was we earn God's approval by doing great things for him. But anything we do for God is not to earn his love. It's to show us our love for him. If you trust in Jesus, you don't need to worry about impressing him. You don't need to do for God. Jesus has already done. And it took me a long time to realize that. But Paul knows this. Paul was shown mercy. He didn't have to fix his life up before Jesus came to meet him. Jesus met him in his mess, in his sin, and showed him mercy. He didn't earn it. Verse 14, it's like a fountain overflowing abundantly with God's goodness. And Paul, the blasphemer, the persecutor, the sinner, is basking in the goodness of God. His grace, his mercy, the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. The river bursts its banks and God's goodness overflows. He says in verse 13, because I acted in ignorance. He's not giving an excuse. He's not saying, oh, I didn't know what I was doing, so it's okay. What he's saying is he was undeserving of forgiveness. He didn't know the truth. He didn't believe in Jesus. And so he was given a chance to turn to God, to believe the good news and be saved. And that good news is summarized beautifully in the next verse. So this is a trustworthy saying, verse 15 to 17. Having told a bit of his story, showing he's a trustworthy man, he distills the message of Christianity down to a pithy little trustworthy saying. That's what he wants Timothy to be teaching, not meaningless talk or controversial speculation, but a trustworthy saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christianity is not about pointing the finger and saying, do better. That's what these false cowboy preachers were doing. They were using the Old Testament law to say, you need to be good enough for God. But the point of the Old Testament law is actually to show us that we physically can't be good enough for God. We're all sinners. I'm not accusing you, I'm one too. But for once, being a sinner is good news. Because look at who Jesus came to save. Christ Jesus came into the world to save half-decent people? No, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if you're sitting here this morning thinking, I'm not a sinner, well, be aware that what you're actually saying is, I don't need Jesus to save me. Charlie talked last week about the message of the gospel being like a helicopter winch. We're all in trouble at sea and the tide's coming in. And here's the offer of a rescue. And if we say, I don't need Jesus to save me, then Jesus will say, okay then, I won't. And when he comes again, we will be seen to be the sinners that we are. And by that point, it will be too late. Paul says he's the worst sinner, or in other translations, the foremost or the chief of sinners. That's not an objective statement. Paul hasn't gone around and asked every single person for a list of their sins and decided that he's worse than all of them. It's a subjective statement from Paul's own heart. He knows his own sin. He knows his tongue and his actions and everything he's done. And he's so weighed down by his own wrongdoing that he sees himself as the worst sinner around. That's what a proper understanding of the law does. Verse 9 says, the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels. In other words, for sinners. When we look at God's standards in the Bible, his standards for loving God and for loving others, when we look at the Ten Commandments at the very least, we can't come away from it with our pride intact. Most of the time, I hate to admit it, I tend to think of myself as pretty okay. But every now and again, I need to look back at the Bible and I see that I'm nothing but a miserable sinner. But Christ Jesus came into the world to save miserable sinners like Paul, like me, like you. He came as a baby in a manger and died as the Saviour on the cross. And he rose from the dead that sinners could be forgiven. He did it for Paul. And the reason he did it for Paul is as an example for us. Do you see that? Verse 16. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. God's grace to Paul is like a pattern. We're supposed to look at it and say, wow, if he can save Paul, then he can save me. This is why I think Paul is a trustworthy man for the job. Paul doesn't just speak the good news, he lives it. He is a walking demonstration of Jesus' rescue and of how it's not about us earning his love, but him saving us. All we need to do is admit that we're sinners and say, Jesus, I need you. I need you to save me, forgive me, and transform me. I know that's what Sam and Sarah are praying James will do as he grows up. And if you haven't said that to Jesus yet, I'm sure that's what they're praying for you too. It's what I'm praying for you too. This message is not speculation. It's the core of the Christian faith. This message is not meaningless talk about being good enough, like the false preachers in Ephesus were saying. Jesus didn't come for the good enough. He came for sinners. And because he came to save sinners, we know we can't mess it up. Have you ever been getting to know someone? Actually, kids, I feel like some of you will relate to this. Have you ever been getting to know someone and feel like it's going quite well, making a good friendship, and then they see you one day when you're tired or hungry or at the end of a busy day and you're just not up to decent conversation. You're not up to being a nice person. You're pretty short with them. You say things bluntly. You ignore them. And then there's just this horrible nagging feeling that they've just seen who you really are. And they're not going to like you anymore. The nice outer shell has gone. And maybe you think that they're going to see you like that and go, you know what, I'm not sure. And some friends would. But if they're a good friend, they're going to see you like that and go, I don't care. I'm your friend. I'm here for you. And Jesus is closer than the closest friend. If Jesus came into the world to save decent people, then what happens when I'm not a decent person one day? What happens when I fight with my wife about the dinner? What happens when I act selfishly and insist on my own way? What happens when I lie? What happens when I see that text from a friend or family member asking for help and just pretend I didn't see it? What happens then? Well, if Jesus came into the world to save decent people, then I act like that and I lose it. I'm not saved. Jesus says, get out. But no, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So when I mess up, when I act like a sinner, Jesus says, I got this. That's my speciality. Look to the cross. Look at what Jesus did to save you. It doesn't mean we just go around doing what we want, not caring about sin. We'll get onto that a little bit later. But it does mean that when we do sin, we come to our Saviour. We say sorry and we can know that we're forgiven. A, B, C. Something I was taught on what it means to come to Jesus. A, admit that you've sinned. B, believe that Jesus died to save you. C, count the cost. Work out what it means for you to follow him. And friends, let me tell you, it's so, so worth it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that just makes Paul's heart sing in verse 17. Honour and glory to the only God forever and ever. Amen. He's so grateful. And then finally, we go on to verses 18 to 20, a worthwhile fight. These verses refer back to a command. Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command. That's a command from verse 3 of the chapter, urging Timothy to stop false teaching happening. And don't we see now why this is so important? Timothy's got a battle to fight. That's the imagery that Paul uses. And he's got a battle to fight against people who are teaching speculation and meaningless talk. And now that we've seen how wonderful and true the gospel is, isn't it obvious why this is so important? It's a worthwhile fight because the cause is so important. It's worth it for Paul and for Timothy to fight this battle and against people who are distracting others from the news of Jesus coming into the world to save sinners, or who are saying that we need to earn it ourselves. And if you're a Christian, it's a worthwhile fight for you too. It's a worthwhile fight for our church. CCH, pray for your preachers. Pray for Charlie that he won't start preaching meaningless talk. Pray for our kids leaders and our youth leaders and life group leaders that they will tell people the message of Christ Jesus coming into the world to save sinners. Pray if you're from a different church, pray for your church that you keep preaching the gospel, not meaningless talk or controversial speculation. And if you're in one of those roles, whether here or somewhere else, make sure that you're fighting for this message when you teach. Paul mentions some prophecies made about Timothy. We don't really know what they are. We don't know much about them. But we can assume it's something about Timothy as a church leader. Maybe someone predicting that there were going to be struggles he would face, because Paul is encouraging him in this command to do with those prophecies, so stirring him up to fulfill the prophecies about fighting this battle against false teaching. And verse 19, what's he got to hold on to? Faith and a good conscience. Faith, that's the trust in Jesus that we're forgiven for all our sins. And a good conscience, that's a heart that knows the difference between right and wrong and can help us in moments of temptation. And some have rejected this good conscience. Look back at verse 5 and 6, that says it as well. A good conscience and sincere faith, some have departed from these. I think what Paul is saying here is that it still matters how you live. Even though Jesus came to save sinners, it still matters how you live. That's not legalism. That's not morality. It's having a conscience that guides you away from doing wrong and helps you to live a life that honours God. That's what I meant earlier about counting the cost. If you're going to be a Christian, you need to think about what in your life might need to change as you seek to please God. A good conscience and a pure heart don't save you. Let me be clear. Jesus saves you. But if you don't hold on to faith and a good conscience, well, you might just get shipwrecked. That's what Paul says in verse 19 and 20. These guys, Hymenaeus and Alexander, they're blasphemers. They've said untrue things about God. And so Paul has kicked them out of the church. That's what it means when he says, I've handed them over to Satan. They don't believe that only Jesus saves, and they're harming the church. They're misleading people. And Paul is hoping that they'll learn from their mistakes. So as we close then, the message of the gospel is unpopular. Saying, here's rules to follow, come to Jesus as a good person and receive the guide to a better life. That's going to get you some fans. But saying the true message of the gospel, which is, I'm a sinner and so are you. And what we both need is Jesus to save us and help us live a better life. That's pretty unpopular. But it's a message worth fighting for. If you don't know Jesus, come to him, admit you've sinned, believe he died to save you, and count the cost. If you're a sinner already saved by Jesus, don't let anyone teach you that you need to earn God's approval. Don't settle for a message of morality or myths and controversial speculations. Make sure you're not teaching anything other than the true message of the gospel. This is a message worth fighting for. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Let me pray. Let's close. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came into the world to save sinners. Heavenly Father, thank you that you receive all who come back to you. Thank you for your open arms of mercy that you extended to Paul, a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man, shown mercy. And thank you for showing mercy to many of us here today. Pray for those who don't know you that may receive your mercy, come back to you, knowing that you receive all who repent of their sins. And we give you all the glory for rescuing us. To the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen.